Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com and our study of Revelation chapter 22, verses 11 and 12, titled, The Basic Conditions of Eternity. As you study with us, feel free to send comments, questions, or prayer requests by email to bbbfohio@yahoo.com, or you can send your letter to Bible Believers Fellowship, P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio, 43085. And now our study of Revelation chapter 22, verses 11 and 12, titled, The Basic Conditions of Eternity. This is part one of two.
Revelation 22, 11, 12. The basic conditions of eternity. That's what we're going to study tonight. Basic conditions. We've been spending a lot of time talking about some of the fun stuff to talk about because it's what we've been reading. And just as we go through the scriptures, sometimes there's some really deep stuff we dive into. Tonight, we're going to look at something that really is kind of basic, but still people are confused on it. The basic conditions of eternity. So beginning in verse 11, we'll read these two verses. Read it with me. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Amen. Now the basic truth regarding eternity is how you enter, you remain. We just had a fella that I talked to not an hour ago who has this idea of coming back, the reincarnation thing. It ain't gonna happen. You know, have you, anybody in here, you have really looked at the reincarnation thing and really thought about it? A couple of you have. And thought about how dumb it is. I'm sorry. And you say, you're always disrespecting false religions because they're so stupid. I mean, think about reincarnation, okay? Let's just say, if it's true, then you were once something else and have no idea what it was. I mean, think about that, how dumb that is. Okay, so you're going to come back as something else and you have no idea you used to be what you are now. Think about how dumb that is. You might as well just go into oblivion. There's no reason to even care. Now, the next you, if you were to come back and you were to be like, you know, a pig, you know, come back as a pig to be slaughtered, to become tasty bacon on my plate, and you're not going to know that you were once a man, you're a pig. And you're not going to sit there and say, translated, that jerk, the previous me, stuck me being a pig. Think about it. That's what reincarnation is. It's the idea that you're going to come back as something else, and it's based on how you live in this life. But when you come back as whatever it is, you're not going to know that you were once anything else. And if you're not a human being, you're not even conscious. That's Hinduism, Buddhism, but the whole New Age. And the Bible, it seems so, you know, obvious to those of us who are Bible believers, but the Bible says how you enter eternity, you remain. Most other religions either claim you don't enter eternity, or the false religions teach that there's like something else that you can, like the Roman Catholic Church. You'll burn in hell for probably millions of years, but one of these days you'll get out. And that's not just the bad people. If you read the Roman Catholic theologians, pretty much everybody, including all the popes, go to hell for a while. And some of them will be there for millions of years, and then they'll come out. And they pay for their own sins by burning in a temporary hell. The Bible doesn't teach any such thing. There's a tiny little thing that happens between you being in hell. If you're lost, you go to hell, and then you're pulled out for judgment, and then you're cast in the lake of fire. There's no change as far as your eternal state or destiny. And we could go on and on with the different examples. Of course, the atheists think that you just die and that's the end of it. The Bible says, however you enter eternity, that's how you're going to spend all of eternity. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. That's what that's saying. Still. Now, words in English, I'm sure it's true in most languages. I know it's true in the Greek language. That one word can have various meanings. And the way to know the meaning is the context. And the context defines the terms of the condition. So when it says still, it's defined in Webster's dictionary as in continuation. So if you're filthy, you die in that condition, you're going to remain in continuation filthy. If you die unsaved, you remain unsaved, you remain in that condition forever. That's what that means. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. It's kind of the idea that you die in that condition, that's you stand, you're kind of in that condition still. And you know, if you stand still, you remain in that position. Well, when you die in that condition, you stay there in continuation, still. The unjust and filthy remain so forever. Think about it. I mean, it's something that we just kind of take for granted and move on. We don't give it much thought. But it's a profound thought if you give it some time and consideration. And this doesn't mean that the unjust and filthy do not get worse, by the way. It's a little nuance of this word that you have to understand. It simply means that there is no reformation in hell. I personally believe that the unjust, the filthy, they go to hell, they're going to get worse through eternity. Huh? Prison, you said? Yeah, in our prison system, the only people, with few exceptions, the only people who come out of prison better are the ones who get saved in prison. And you can't get saved in hell. So that's not going to happen. And the rest actually become worse. And they're criminals, and they learn how to be better criminals. They hear all the stories and hear, you know, all the details of how to get by with this or that, and they get new ideas. They may have gone in for, you know, having a pound of marijuana and getting caught selling it. When they come out, they'll get involved in all kinds of other crime. And that's what happens. And that's in hell, people are going to, I believe, just be given over. There's no Holy Spirit in hell working on your heart, no conviction, no preaching, no word of God. And people who go to hell are going to be filthy and unjust, but I think they're just going to get worse. Yes, there's no repentance except for maybe what we say the repentance of Esau. Yeah, but no biblical repentance the way it's taught. I want to show you this little clip. This is from the Light of the World video that we gave out. If you haven't seen it, how many of you have watched it since you got it? A couple of you? This is part of that video, just to give you an idea. It's a really great little segment on the Great White Throne.
The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. When it is over, God will ask an angel to open the book of life to see if your name appears. The angel will look and say, "That name does not appear, Lord." And God will say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The Bible says, and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night, forever.
Pretty terrible, huh? That, although there, you know, there's some imagery there that is a little artistic, but it's true. And that's where the filthy men just go. And that's why I believe they're just going to get worse and worse. They're going to be filthy and unjust still. And they'll still be filthy throughout eternity. This truth is almost, should be another O, too terrible to contemplate. It is something that isn't the most pleasant thing for us to think about. But it's just as true as heaven. And one of the crazy things is you go out and do your own little scientific polling, and you'll find that there are a lot of people who believe in heaven. And they may have some crazy ideas about heaven, but they believe they're, not only do they believe in heaven, but they believe they are going there. But very few believe in hell. And of those who do, only the really, really bad people go there. And that is a completely fictitious view of these things. Jesus said the same thing about heaven and hell. If one is not true, the other is not true. If you're going to believe what Jesus said about heaven, you have to believe what he said about hell. And the fact that you don't like it, just think about how childish that is. Most people reject the doctrine of hell. They'd reject these things we're talking about just simply because they don't like it. And just think about how childish that is. Remember, we talk about Sunday, we're supposed to have childlike faith, but not be childish. Mm-hmm. And that's a childish response. I don't like it, therefore it's not real. That's just not the case. This truth should motivate us to preach the gospel and call on the lost to repent. That's what this should motivate us to do. It should not motivate you to sit there and think you're smarter than God and say, I don't like that. That's ugly. I just can't understand it. I don't know why a God of love would do that, blah, blah, blah. And we've talked about it before. It's not, it's because your God is an imbalanced nutcase. Amen. If your God is just a God of love, he's imbalanced. The biblical God is a God of love and also a God of justice. He's a God of righteousness and mercy. He's also a God of wrath. See, he's balanced. And the God of love came to this earth and died for you and paid the ultimate price. And you are going to reject that. And most people don't just reject it. They basically stomp on his blood. And then they don't understand why God would allow them their choice. They chose to go to hell. He is allowing them to suffer the consequences of their own choice. We as Christians should look at this and say, you know what? That's a terrible thing. But I understand God is holy. And if I understand the holiness of God and the wickedness of man, and I make sin as serious as God makes it, that'll help you get some grasp of why this is necessary, and it'll also give you a desire to want to get the gospel out. Yes, but before I go there, I just want to say this. I've said this a couple of Sundays ago. I'm going to say it tonight. And I'm not just stand up here trying to browbeat anybody. Only you know if this applies to you. But it is shameful that how few gospel tracts, for example, are given away. It's just shameful. And it's such an easy thing to walk up to somebody and give them a piece of paper. They might get mad at me. Boo-hoo. They might wad it up and throw it away. So, you've done what God's asked you to do. You've given them the gospel in the form of a tract. They might think I'm crazy. I want people to think I'm crazy in this crazy, nutty world we're living in right now. If they don't think you're crazy, there's something wrong with you. And it's the least we can do to try to reach people who are lost and say, you know what, this has the God. A couple of times a day I get the opportunity to do that. They may not read it, but at least we made the effort. And in that tract, it explains their need for salvation. And most Americans have been raised to be godless. They've been raised to think so highly of themselves that they're not even sinners in their own mind. They don't even think they've violated the truth of God's word. They don't think they've offended a holy God. And so these gospel tracts have that in there. And so you present that to somebody. You know what? You're never going to get anybody saved if you don't get them lost. And in this day, we talked about this Sunday, I won't go into a long thing about it, but self-esteem. Self-esteem is superstitious nonsense. It was brought into the church by people like James Dobson, not the Apostle Paul. And James Dobson, I believe, is a believer, but his psychobabble nonsense in his curriculum. And a bunch of these other people brought it in as well. And now that's about all you hear on TV and radio from evangelicals. I don't care how many preachers preach it to you. They're liars. We are not supposed to esteem ourselves. And this thing of esteeming myself is what's behind the rejection of the gospel by and large today. You wonder why you're teaching homeschooled kids, for example. There's so many of them leaving the church. You're teaching them to think highly of themselves from birth. And you're wondering why they reject the gospel? You are the one who taught them to reject it by telling them they're fine the way they are. God loves you the way you are. You esteem yourself. You need self-esteem. That's Antichrist. That is not the Bible. That's Antichrist. The Bible says to teach our little kids, you're a sinner. You've got a sinful nature in you, and you better do what's right or I'm going to beat it out of you. No, I'm just kidding. But to some extent, that's true. Because you love that kid and you know that kid isn't a perfect little doll. That little kid has a sinful nature. Therefore, you're going to watch that kid. And if you love them, you're going to stop them from doing things wrong. You're going to tell them it's wrong. Today, you're not even supposed to tell a kid they're wrong. It's all about positive reinforcement. With dogs. Huh? With dogs. Well, they talk to them the way we talk to a dog. Yeah, we've talked about that before. It's always got to be positive. It's always got to sound positive. Even if, Johnny, it wasn't right for you to burn down the neighbor's house. We love you, but it was not a good thing to do that. Do you understand?
Hey, Greg.
My dad would be like, Greg, you get in the house and go to my room and wait for me. That's what my dad would have said. By preaching the gospel, the first thing you're dealing with is that God is holy and you are not. And the idea that you are filthy. You know what the Bible, the verse we're reading says, the filthy are filthy still because you're born in sin. You start sinning the moment you have a conscious thought. And you spend your life sinning. In our nature, we're filthy. And if you're never born again, you'll die filthy and you'll stay filthy for eternity. And not enough people are hearing that message. That's why we ought to be motivated to reach them with that truth. God versus sin. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. I'm going to read this, and then we're going to come back here. I didn't have this in my slides, but I want to come back to the verse because of the context. But verse 11 begins saying, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Why isn't that verse as popular as I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Great, great verses. all things work together for good. God will work all things together for good for them who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Wonderful Bible verses. That ought to be just as important in your memory bank as any other verse. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. Why? Because the wonderful, loving God who came as a man to die for your sins is a holy God, and He hates sin like you cannot even imagine. God hates sin. The problem with our nation today, including most Christians, and I'll include myself in this, I'm constantly having to remind myself that even though the world and most of the church is embracing sin, God hates it. That ought to be I'm going to sit down and pray. Lord, give me the words and the melody. Title of the song, God Hates Sin. There ought to be a song with that title in it. Why? Because it's one of the most important fundamental truths that we need to understand. God is not some, you know, gray-headed, whiskered fella floating around on a cloud, looking down, playing his little harp and saying, boys will be boys. That's the image of God that most people have. The image of God most people have is He's just, you know, look at that. Ooh, don't use my name like that. That's not the real God. The real God hates sin. And knowing the terror of the Lord, that's what I was talking about just a minute ago. We persuade men. What do? We go out and we give them the gospel. And I believe that if you can talk to them, you should. But there's many times you can't, but you can at least give them a gospel tract. And pray for them. You know, even if you're going through the drive-thru. Yes, yeah, and someone goes through the drive-thru and Jenny's on break and some unsaved person takes care of you. And you go through there and you don't have time to give them a gospel sermon, but you can give them a gospel tract. And then as you're driving away, say, Lord, I pray they read that and fall under conviction. And that Your Holy Spirit deals with that person.
He did that just yesterday.
Amen.
And
you can do it every time you go through a drive-thru. Now, we frequent Tim Hortons, and we've given some of these people the same tract over and over. And so every once in a while, we'll like, okay, we'll just pass on this, and we've given them over and over. But then I try to find other tracts, you know, just keep different, you know. And every time John comes out with one, oh, a new one, yeah, there we go. You haven't seen this yet. It's hot off the press, you know. Why do we do that? I'm going to tell you something honest with you. Everybody's like, we do it because we love them. Yeah, but I mean, I don't even know them. It's not really as a matter of loving them in a sense that we think of it. It is just on a human level, I don't want to see anybody go to hell. It really is. It's all you need. That's all the motivation you need. I actually had somebody tell me one time they don't like giving out tracts because they don't know the person and they feel like they ought to witness to people out of love. So they're basically robbing people of the opportunity of hearing the gospel because I just don't love you. I don't know you and I don't feel it. That's how ridiculous people can be. And how many people, I've actually known people, I just don't, I'm just not in the mood. Yeah. Where's the Bible says, you know, you have to be in a certain mood to tell somebody about Jesus or give them a gospel tract?
That's been the book of first opinions.
The book of first opinions, yeah. I do it for this reason right here. There are people I have witnessed to that I'm just being honest. You don't like honesty, then you're not going to like me, but I'm just going to tell you the truth. I can't stand them. I have given the gospel and witnessed to people who I absolutely despise. I cannot stand being in their presence. And what I pray, Lord, help me not to despise this person. In the meantime, save them. And I know that if they get saved, we'll probably like each other better. A lot of times that helps. Yeah, and by then they'll be glorified and I'll be glorified and whatever, whoever's at fault will be taken care of. That's the way I look at it. I may not be able to stand you now. Get saved. We'll love each other in heaven. Amen?
Amen.
God's plan is a world without sin. You must repent to be a part of His world. Mm-hmm. Do you think about that? God's plan, we got the choices right there on the wall in our little banner. Heaven is glorious, wonderful, light, beauty. The other side is death, eternal, in flames, horrible. But God's will is heaven. Jesus said He created hell for the devil and his angels. It was not God's will for any human being, no matter what some stupid Calvinist tells you. God never willed for anybody to go to hell. And He's not electing or choosing some and to hell with the rest, which is what most Calvinists do teach. God's will is that none perish, but God is a God of love, and He wants you to be saved by your own choice. And He wants your relationship with Him to be one of love. And if you choose not to, and you want to go to hell, He lets you. That's really what it comes down to. Mark 2:17 starts by saying, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's the ministry of Jesus Christ. Amen. To call sinners to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9, I quoted partially a moment ago. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But it's got to be something that you will do. It is a matter of your will. And if you will not, then you will perish. Those who do are made holy and righteous by God. See, that's, we have nothing to do with it, except for being willing to be saved. You either will or you rebel. And if you will, God will change you and make you holy and righteous. It's not of works, but unto good works. And this is all going back full circle to our text. We're going to get right there in a second. The repentant are made righteous. According to Romans 5:19, it says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That's Adam. And believe it or not, there's a lot of people who deny that Adam's sin is inherited by all of us and that we're born with original sin. The Arminians are the bad ones who teach that. People say, oh, you're not a Calvinist, you're Arminian. No, I'm neither one. I'm a Bible believer, amen?
Amen.
I'm not Calvinist, I'm not Arminian, I'm a Bible believer. The Arminians, at least the modern last, you know, Jacob Arminius, I'm not sure he even taught what professing Arminians teach today. But they deny that one man's disobedience made everybody sinners, but that's what the Bible says. So, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Look close at that. By the obedience of one, that's Jesus, shall many be made righteous. But they're made righteous. They don't earn it. And it's not of their own doing. They can't make themselves righteous. It's you being willing to be saved, and God makes you holy and righteous. And this is a scene from one of the movies. When you think of Jesus dying on the cross, when He says these words on the cross,